Well, if you'd like to turn to Matthew, please, Matthew chapter 4. Steve, thanks for asking me to teach today. What a privilege it is to share God's word, and certainly what a privilege to be with God's people. Chrissy just covered this topic so beautifully, I thought we could mess around a little bit. You know, I mean in the Bible. Matthew chapter 4. We have a statement here by the adversary, the devil, that I want to read. Matthew 4, look at verse 8, please. It says again, now this was during the time that Jesus Christ was being tempted. It says in Matthew 4, verse 8, it says, again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, the devil said to him, all the kingdoms of the world I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. The devil does have the right to the kingdoms of this world. Those rights were transferred to him, as we all know, from Adam. It belonged to him. He could do with those kingdoms of the world what he wills. Let's turn to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. So all the kingdoms of the world, all of the unbelievers of the world, belong to the adversary. They're his property. And folks, we used to belong to him also. Colossians chapter 1, and if you'd look at verse 12, please. Excuse me. Verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, it says that for us, that we were delivered from the power of darkness. We had belonged to the power of darkness, and we were delivered. We don't anymore belong to the devil. We're no longer his property. So if he says to me, jump, I don't have to jump. I have a choice, and so do you. As believers, we have a choice. We can claim what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, and if we do, the devil has no right to us. We're off limits. We are not his property. If you'd go to Galatians, please, to our theme verse, Galatians chapter 2. And if you have one of these thingamadiggies, you might want to stick it there. We are going to go back there again. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. We don't belong to the devil anymore. How fantastic our lives would be if we truly would embrace that truth. If we truly would say, off limits, I belong to God. And we're going to look at some of the scriptures that unequivocally show us that we belong to God. We legally were taken from the adversary's domain, and we were put into a different kingdom. We don't belong to him anymore. It's our choice. It's our choice to live according to the way the adversary would like us to live, or if we want to live the way that God would like us to live. It's our choice. Like somebody once said, the devil is always voting against you. God's always voting for you. You determine the election. It's up to us. Well, we said Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to read you a different translation of this that really blessed me when I was working this, and it's the Revised Standard Version. I have been crucified with Christ, and Chrissy showed us this. I have been crucified with Christ. It's a done deal. We're going to see a little more of that. But Christ who lives in, I'm sorry, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, I died when I was crucified with him. So it's no longer me living, but Christ that lives in me. That old man that died is dead, crucified. That's what the Bible says here. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When he died, I died. So when the devil comes and tells me to do something, I don't have to do it because I died. I want to show you something. I stole something from my dog. We were trying to figure out what this is, but nobody can tell. But here it is, okay? Now, let me ask you something. How alive does this look? Think it's alive? Dead. It's dead. Excuse me. You know, but... Looks the same, doesn't it? It's dead. What can you do to something that's dead? Dead. We died to the world. In Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, we died. We died dead to the world. What can you do to someone who's dead? Do you see how legally we have been taken out of the realm of the adversary and placed in a different place where he doesn't have that influence over us? Dead men tell no tales, they say. Romans chapter 6, please. Romans. Sorry about all the excitement. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verse 11. But whatever we can do to get that truth into our minds would sure be worth it, wouldn't it? For us to realize that the whole current of the world, all of the fears, the frustrations, Chrissy read that whole list from that book that she read, that was so wonderful. All those terrible things that the adversary would like us to do, we don't have to do them. We do not have to be that influenced. Look at this in Romans chapter 6. Likewise, reckon. We don't use the word reckon in New Jersey much. But the word reckon is to consider. It means to calculate or to conclude. So the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 11, conclude. Reckon, conclude, you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead to sin. That's how we should consider ourselves to sin, okay? I wonder if my dog is missing this right now. I don't really care. I don't like my dog, but that's a whole other story. We won't go into that. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God. We're alive to God. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God. Look at Colossians, please, chapter 2. We reckon ourselves, we conclude ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Colossians, chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. This reality that in Christ, that we went through this with him is so wonderful for us to consider. And it takes time for us to play this over and over in our minds till we really get it, till we really understand that although we live in this world, we're not of this world. And we don't have to be like everyone else in this world. Colossians 2, look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, it says, hath he quickened together with him. So you were buried with him, we were risen with him, we were made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. All of those frustrations, all of those negatives, all of those evil things that we were and that we experienced, Jesus Christ took with him on the cross. And they were nailed to the cross with him. We died with him. All of those frustrations, negatives, evils, gone, because they died with him. This verse I thought I'd also read to you from The Great Journey, that book that we have back there that's available, a translation of the scriptures. He says, having stripped the rulers and the authorities, he exposed them openly to public shame, and by it, he led them in a triumphal procession. What a fantastic translation that really is. Stripped the rulers and authorities, he exposed them openly to public shame. That's what Jesus Christ did. And by it led them in a triumphal procession. This word here, triumphal procession, I want to look at in 2 Corinthians. If you turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. Because this same Greek word is used here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Sure is great to be together today. 2:14. Now thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God, it says. Everyone there, 2:14? Which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And hear this word triumph here, to causes us to triumph. It means this triumphal procession. And I thought I would read to you something about that. The people to whom the Bible was originally written at that time really understood this very well. This Greek word that's used here, they really knew very well what it meant. And to us, it's, you know, so many years later, perhaps has lost a little bit of the understanding. But I wanted to tell you something about it. From a teaching that Dr. Werwell once gave to the Way Corps, he says this about this triumphal procession. And by the way, you can read about this in Josephus or many of the Bible dictionaries that we have. It says, the Roman triumph was the highest honor bestowed upon a returning Roman general. And in order to have a triumphal procession, there were five criteria. Okay, so to be able to use this word about having triumphed, they had five things that had to have been met, five criteria. The victory had to be complete and decisive. It couldn't be a half-won battle. Number two, the victory had to be over a foreign enemy. It couldn't be a civil war or an uprising of slaves. Number three, at least 5,000 of the enemy had to be killed in the battle. I wonder who had the job of counting. But anyway. Number four, you know, oh, 4999, you didn't win. You know, but anyway, that was one of them. Number four, territory had to have been added to the state. And number five, the battle had to end the war. So those were the five criteria for this word to be used for a triumphal procession. When they're met, then the general and his troops would march, and they would come into the city, and the march, in this case, would be Roman. Here, we're talking about in more of the Roman generals. But they would come in, and there was a whole procession, and there was the way that this procession came in was ordered. They had a bunch of people in the front. They had a bunch of people in the back. I can tell you what they had. Why don't I read it to you? The march began outside the city and ended at the Capitol. The Senate paid for the triumphal march, and the senators and magistrates led the march. Next came the trumpeters, then floats. We think we're so big with floats. They had them back then. Pictures depicting the captured cities. Then came the spoils of war, gold and silver, the jewels and the armor. Then 70 white oxen that followed, the spoils that were to be sacrificed after the triumphal march. Then came the war captives, and they were heavily chained, most of whom would be killed. These were the people who were defeated. After the captives came musicians and incense bearers. Then in a splendidly decorated chariot would come the triumphing general, robed in purple, wearing a gold crown and holding an ivory scepter and a laurel branch. And at the end of the parade were the soldiers themselves following the general. And then, of course, they had a huge party. It was a very big thing for them to say that they had this kind of a victory. This is the word that's used about Jesus Christ triumphing over the devil. A lot of criteria had to be met. He met them. Let's go, please, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Some people think we have to fight against the adversary. Well, how's that going for you? You don't have to defeat the adversary. He's already defeated. He is a defeated spiritual power. Jesus Christ did it, and he did it right. But we do have to deal with the adversary because he's still here, isn't he? And that's really the crux of what we have to do. It's actually a trick of the adversary to get believers to think they have to triumph over him because Jesus Christ already did it. He's defeated, and we know where he's headed. Like they say, if he ever reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. We said 1 John, didn't we? Chapter 3. Look at verse 8, please. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, and for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, Jesus Christ defeated the adversary for each and every believer. We don't have to do it. He did it. It says it in this verse. There's no battle for us to win. The battle that we have is in our minds. The battle that we have is in our minds. How we're going to claim the victory that Jesus Christ already won for us. We do have to deal with the adversary, but we don't have to defeat him. Because he's already defeated. And the great trick of the adversary is for him to get us to think that he still runs everything. But he has no power over us. He's trespassing on God's property. Do you remember in Matthew 4, when the devil did come to Jesus Christ, remember what he said to him? When the devil came to him and showed him all those kingdoms of the world, you know what Jesus Christ came back and said? It is written. He used God's word. People, God's word is just as powerful today as it was when Jesus Christ spoke it. It's just as powerful today as it was when God first gave it to holy men and they wrote it by the Holy Spirit. God's word never has lost any of the luster of its power. And it's available for us to speak God's word. And for that word of God to be just as effectual in our lives as it was the first time it was spoken. You know, we better go to 1 John chapter 4. We're kind of in the neighborhood here, right? Look at verse 4, one of my favorites. You're of God, little children. We don't belong to the adversary. We belong to God and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Man, if I would just believe that. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And like Chrissy said, when a situation comes up, how am I going to handle that situation? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. It's not a question of whether it's true. Anybody wonder if that verse is true? We don't have a problem with that, right? Where's the problem? It's me, oh Lord. It's what am I doing with my mind? Am I going to accept and going to believe what God's word said is going to work this time? We have pretty good evidence. Every time God's word was believed, guess what happened? It came to pass. We have great examples in the Bible, and I would say most of us have fantastic examples in our own lives. It's not a question of the efficacy of God's word. It's really a question of me. In my mind, am I going to accept that what God says is true, and that it's going to work this time also? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Well, you know, we're not unique. That's been the challenge all along, hasn't it? And how lucky we are. No, there's really no luck about it. God decided to write the Bible so that we have these words from him. And we can put a whole bunch of these words right in our minds, and with God's word in our minds, we are armed against the adversary. We are armed that when he throws one of those curveballs at us, we know how to handle it. We're not his property. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. What did that just say? That he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus Christ destroyed him. So do I have to destroy him?
Nope.
And neither do you. He is defeated. And we ought to think of him that way. Sure, he rears his head. Sure, he runs the things of this world. But he has no legal power over us. And it's really just up to us if we're going to claim our rights. The adversary is the keeper of the prison house of death. But God blew the doors off of that place with what Jesus Christ did. And we no longer belong to him. In Galatians chapter 2, we saw that verse 20. The second part of it said, I live by believing concerning the Son of God. I live by believing concerning the Son of God. It's kind of like an ambassador. I did a little research on the internet the other day. I decided to look up about this U.S. ambassador to kind of see about what these people are like. And you know, when I read this, it really kind of was neat. There's this ambassador to Italy. His name is David Thorne. And here's what I read about him on the U.S. Embassy website. You can read this yourself. And I feel like I know him. I know his picture. I know about his wife. But let me read you a couple things about him. David Thorne was sworn as the U.S. ambassador to Italy and to the Republic of San Marino on August 17th, 2009. Remember that? That's right. Ambassador Thorne has a lifelong personal connection to Italy. He moved with his family to Rome in 1953 when his father, Landon Thorne Jr., maybe you know him. No? Okay. Was appointed by President Eisenhower to administer the Marshall Plan for Italy. He grew up in Rome, learned fluent Italian, and nurturing a deep appreciation and knowledge of Italy's culture, politics, and society. Right? He was living there with his father and his family. On a personal sports note, during his years in Italy, Ambassador Thorne could not escape the infection of soccer mania. As long as they are not competing against the U.S. teams, he remains an Italian team tifoso during European and World Cup play. So he likes soccer. He graduated from Yale in 1966 with a BA in American history and received a master's degree in journalism from Columbia University. Ambassador Thorne served in the U.S. Navy from 1966 to 1970, and he's married to Rose Thorne and has two children. Now, Dave, I'm going to call him Dave because I feel like I know him now. He's a citizen of the United States. He belongs to the United States. He is a U.S. citizen, but he's living on foreign soil. He lives in Italy. You know, if there's some kind of a political issue that happens in Italy, he's above it. He doesn't belong to Italy. He doesn't have to live according to the way the Italians live. Now, I bet he wears Italian shoes. He probably drinks Italian espresso. I certainly would if I lived there. You know, he probably looks just like any other Italian. He kind of did look Italian on the picture on the website. He follows Italian sports, and he probably talks about Italian things. He lives in Italy, but he doesn't belong to Italy. Really kind of a cool connection for how we are here in this world. He has the rights and privileges of the United States. However good or great that is, that's what he's got. Now, for us, it's a little bigger. I think we're a little like Dave and Rosie. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, he's a real-life ambassador. He's there representing the United States. Let's see what the Word of God says about our real lives. Chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's the Word of God says about us. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are in it, but we're not of it. Just like Dave and Rosie. Actually, I don't know. Rosie might be Italian, so I better just talk about Dave, because there was no picture of Rosie, and they didn't talk much about her on their website. But we know Dave is a U.S. citizen. He's in Italy, but he's not of Italy. You may not be able to tell the difference looking at him, but he's an American. We are in this world as lights, in this perverse world. Why is it perverse? Because we read in Matthew that the adversary has those kingdoms of the world, but we're not of it. And that's why we can shine as bright lights. We're ambassadors from our homeland, heaven. And we can invite others to be fellow citizens with us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And if you'd look at verse 20, please. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation, the word conversation means citizenship. That really is the word for conversation there. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversation, that means citizenship. Our citizenship is heaven. Yes, right now we all live in the United States, but our citizenship is heaven. And that's where we belong. Our rights and our privileges come from heaven. And as believers, we don't belong to this world. We're here, we shine as lights. We're a blessing to this world, but we belong to God. So, devil doesn't have rights over us. Ephesians chapter 2. We're on foreign soil, but we have the rights and the privileges of our homeland. Ephesians chapter 2. Sometimes it's hard to think that way because we live here. You know, probably for Dave and Rosie, at times they just don't make the distinction between themselves and the other Italians as they're drinking their espresso. But for us, we're lights. We're lights in the world, and we belong to heaven. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's what the Bible says about us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a cool little section. Chapter 5, look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Okay, who died for all? Jesus Christ. Them are all dead. And verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. It says here that they weren't even to know him after the flesh. There were people at the time that this was written and this revelation was given, that knew Jesus Christ according to the flesh. They knew what he looked like. They knew how he liked to cook his fish. They knew what his favorite football team was because they knew Jesus Christ. They knew him according to the flesh. Some of them did. But he says, we don't even know Jesus after the flesh. In the new administration, it's not even knowing Jesus Christ after the flesh. Jesus Christ ascended, and when he ascended, and when he was seated at the heavenlies, we ascended and were seated at the heavenlies with him. We know him now as that spiritual reality, as that one who's seated at the right hand of God. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. We're right here. Look at verse 17. How convenient. Verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, this verse should really be translated, wherefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. New things have come. Old passed away. New things have come. Let's look at verse 18. And all things are of God. What things? The new things. Does it mean every single thing in the world is of God? That's stupid. Obviously, it's not. But all the new things. Context. It tells us that. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It says that he committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That was he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. To live by believing concerning his son is to live in that righteousness that he gave to us. We belong to him. We have all new things. And by revelation, for the Apostle Paul to say to these people that forget even knowing Jesus Christ according to the flesh, we now think of him in that spiritual way that he is now seated in the heavenlies. We now think of him with what he's done after he's been ascended. Not even his earthly walk. That's not good enough for this administration. We're so thankful that he did it. To live by believing is for us to live in that righteousness that he gave us. Excuse me a second. I have my wife's mirror here. I have to look at myself. Sorry that you people have to look at me. I have bags under my eyes, wrinkles right here. It's not a pretty sight. When we look in the mirror, what do we see? We see ourselves, right? I mean, that's what we see. But let's look at what the Word of God says that we should see. When we look in the mirror, we should see the glory of the Lord. I see right now, physically, I see these circles under my eyes. I see these things on my head. My hair's going gray. I don't want to look in the mirror anymore. It's that same face that I've seen for years that bothers me every time I see it. And sometimes there's new things on there that shouldn't be there. You know, these faces of ours, it's pretty rough. But what we should see is beyond that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, what do you see? Probably nothing because you can't see through this. Okay. 2 Corinthians 3, look at verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That verse is saying, if you remember, when Moses came down from the mountain after being with God, that his face shone. Remember, so much it was so bright that he had to put a veil over his face for people to even look at him. And he was just with God for 40 days and 40 nights, I think, at that time. What an impact that had. So he had to put a veil over his face. But it says in this verse, to the end of that which is abolished. Because even that is done. It's over with. Look at verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Even today, when they look at the scriptures, they're still have that veil over their hearts. They don't get the true reality of it. Verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is on their heart. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the it is talking about the heart. When the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that means a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we look in the mirror, we need to start to think of ourselves as God thinks of us. We're not Italians. We are belonging to God. We belong to heaven. We're fellow citizens with the saints. When we look in the mirror, it should be, whoo, the glory of the Lord. That's what it should be for us. When we look in the mirror, because that's what God made us. Sure, I see the bags under my eyes, but when I look into the world, I also see the adversary's realm. But we know that he's a defeated power, don't we? People, what we have spiritually is so much greater. It's up to us to decide to believe what his word says about us. That's believing concerning the Son of God. And that's the kind of believing that we can have. That's the way that we can live. We now stand on resurrection ground. When Jesus Christ suffered, we suffered. When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he got up from the dead, we got up from the dead with him. When he arose, we arose with him. When he ascended, we ascended with him. When he was seated at the heavenlies, guess where we sit? With him and the heavenlies. Chrissy read 1 John chapter 3. We got to go back there for a second, okay? 1 John chapter 3. It's the glory of the Lord. That's what we should see when we look in the mirror. Try that one in the morning when you're brushing your teeth. 1 John chapter 3. Boy, what a life God has given to us. And like Christy said, he just gave it to us. What he gets out of this is the ability to do it more. What he gets out of it is the opportunity for him to continue to show his kindness to us throughout all eternity. I don't know what he saw. He obviously didn't look in the mirror when he looked at me. But I'll tell you what, God did it. And he cares that much about each and every one of us. 1 John 3, Chrissy read this. It said in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But it says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he was. On guard. No, it says as he is. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He became as we were, so that we can be as he is. He took on him all of the sin, the sickness, all of the frustrations, all of the fears of the world that we have. He took them upon him, and they were nailed to the cross with him. He did that so that we could be as he is. Well, how is he? Very well, thank you. He's doing very well. He's doing very well at the right hand of God, I would say. Romans chapter 6 is the last verse we're going to look at, please. Romans chapter 6. to live by believing concerning the Son of God, we have to see ourselves as He is. The adversary is a defeated spiritual power, and we can remind him of that and should at every opportunity we get. Romans 6, verse 4. We got music to teach by. Chapter 6, verse 4. Everyone there? It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead. I'm going to read it again. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. For us, it can be just like that verse in Lamentations, that we see his mercy every day. Newness of life. Every day, a new way to live life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For us to live according to the Son of God, what he did in believing according to the Son of God, we can live each day as a new day with that new spiritual reality that as he is, so are we in this world. We live on resurrection ground. We're not of this world, even though we're in it, but we represent heaven. And people, that's how we need to think about each other too. We're not just people in this world. Each and every one of us is a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. I thought I'd read to you the first verse of a song that I really love. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's a way to think about this world. It's just strangely dim, because where do we belong? In heaven. And guess what? That's where we're headed. Just like Ambassador Dave, you know, he lives in Italy right now, but he belongs to the United States. We belong to heaven. And we look with patience toward that day when we can be with him in heaven. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, sure, I'm so very thankful for your grace and love and mercy. Father, that you had the kindness to see through the ages and to prepare a plan that we might have what we have today. And Father, that we have such a great future also. Thanks for the privilege of sharing your word. It's always such a humbling experience. How great and how wonderful and how big your word is, Father, and that we have the privilege of knowing it and the little bit that we do, and to be able to experience the great love that you have for us. Father, I thank you today for the word of God that we heard. Thank you so much for how you work within us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And Father, for the privilege that we can be together as believers together in unity. And I just thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.